Have you ever thought to yourself, there has to be more than this? Why does it seem like life has a way of making us feel less? Not just feel like less, but feel less, as in numb, leaving us to wonder if this is it. Is this all that life has for us? We spend every day just trying to make it from one item on our calendar to the next, from one email to the next, from one soul-crushing moment to the next. Was this God's plan? Is there more to life than this? What if God really does have more for us? More love, more joy, more peace, more purpose, more hope. What if God is the God of more? And what if the life we've been searching for is freely found as we surrender our lives more and more to Jesus? Because Jesus is offering us a way to live life that is more than we've ever even dreamed of. We are Altitude Church. We are here to help you become more like Jesus. So, what are you becoming?
Good morning, family. It's exciting to see everybody. Now, I was just up for announcements, so it's weird to do the greeting, but I'm also greeting those who are on our online live service. So if you have an electronic device and you've got Facebook or YouTube, if you can go on there and start sharing the service that's about to go live here, we will get that up and running. And that's just one more way that you share the love of Jesus into your community. And if I can ask you again, go on and hit subscribe on YouTube. And I know it sounds like an infomercial every time, but it really does game their algorithm to help us to continue to share the message of Jesus to our neighbors and those around us. And you know, I've heard from several of you over the last few weeks that this last series we just ended, The Absolute Joy of Being Unoffendable, has impacted you in powerful ways. And I want to tell you that what we're about to step into as we look at Jesus' claims to be the Messiah in the midst of this cultural moment that we are facing might just impact you, maybe in a different way, but in just as powerful a way. So keep sharing that. Keep telling people to come. You saw some cards on the seats in front of you. If you would do us a favor, just invite someone to come to Easter service. We mention it, but for every first-time guest card we receive, we give $5 to the battle against sex trafficking right here in Denver. So for every one of those cards that we give out, for every person who comes on Easter Sunday, wouldn't it be awesome if we were stressing about how much we were going to give away on Easter Sunday? That would be phenomenal. So let's just see what God has for us in this next season. So this series is called Messiah. And we're going to look at the claims of Jesus that he made to help and comfort us in this exact moment and day. And I'm going to start talking about the idea of mythology. Now, it's unfortunate that the word myth and mythology kind of get overlapped at times. Because a myth is something that's not true, typically speaking, whereas a mythology might be true. It speaks to an idea or a cultural vision of something that is bigger than what we're seeing in front of us. And the way that we typically see that is through our hero stories. How many of you grew up having a hero? Oh, come on, I know everybody did. Some of you, it was a sports star, right? It was Michael Jordan. If you grew up in the 80s, a lot of my friends like Michael Jackson, and then that became problematic later on. You know, there was your typical firefighters, your astronauts, those type roles. Well, as a kid growing up, I had three heroes. And I'll tell you, if we were comparing our list of heroes and they had to save the world, I would put my list up against anybody's any day. So my first one was Superman. Superman is the Man of Steel. And mythologically speaking, you know, the thing that's bigger about him is this idea of truth and justice, of incorruptible morals. You know, Superman is supposed to be that paragon that we all look up to. And so as a kid, he was always my top guy. Now, the second one will probably surprise you a little bit more. was Rob Petrie. If you've ever grown up watching the Dick Van Dyke Show, see, I watched it in reruns on Nick at Night, but not having a father growing up, Rob Petrie was my father. And every time little Richie came scampering into the room and, "Dad, Dad, you're home from work, what'd you bring me?" And he'd say, "I brought you a piece of gum, Richie." Because in the 50s, apparently you could give kids gum and that was all they needed. And he would go, "Thanks, Dad, gee willikers," and he'd run off. And Rob Petrie was just this paragon of what it meant to be a husband, a father, and a man. And in fact, he was the first philosopher that I ever listened to. In one of his episodes, he made this comment that stuck with me since I was a little kid. He said, "You can draw a heart on a piece of paper, but you can't measure one." And I went, wow. Even as a little child, I was sitting there going, now that is deep. That is my philosopher right there. Now, the third one is a little more problematic again. His name is Hulk Hogan. He was a wrestling superstar, right? And now, I was pretty sure that Superman didn't exist. There were times you could convince me otherwise, but Hulk Hogan did exist. And I could see him live on TV on Saturday mornings. And he was the paragon of that truth and justice, but even something more. It wasn't the guy who, you know, has invulnerable skin and can fly fighting for things. This was the guy who said, "You kids, you train, you say your prayers, you take your vitamins, brother, and you can be the hero." And so he would come into the ring, and his music even said, "Fight for what's right. Fight for your life." And so I believed for the first time that maybe, just maybe, I could be a hero. Because like anyone else, I saw the problems that are in our world. I saw the things that aren't right, that somebody should come and fix. And that's kind of what mythology does. It points out the very real problems that are in our world and reminds us that there are greater forces at work. Well, we are by far not the first generation to have this sort of an attitude. In fact, as we get into John chapter 7 today, we're going to see that the Jewish nation had this very same hope and dream. This idea that there wasn't right the way it should be in our world. And that maybe, just maybe, someone greater than ourselves would come and set things right. They called this person the Messiah. The idea of the Messiah was planted generations before. There were rumors about this person. There was the idea of what this person would be. They hoped in this person. They put their faith in this person. This Messiah would be an anointed king who came from the line of David, the most important and famous of the kings of Israel. He would be of the seed of Abraham. And they talked about in that how Abraham's seed would set right those things that were wrong and bring about this promised messianic age. Do you hear the hope that's in that? And over the millennia, people started to put these ideas together of what the Messiah might look like or where he might come from. As we enter this story in this moment in time, we see those hopes and those fears rising up. But the reality is, we're still in a moment where we see the wrongs in the world. We have our hopes, but we also have our fears. Just turn on the news. It's all they're peddling right now. And so we still yearn for the Messiah. We still yearn for someone to come and set things right. And so as we dig into the text today, we're going to move beyond the first century Twitter war that we saw last week. And we're going to start to encounter these hopes and expectations. As we dig in, if you're taking notes, the key thought for today is this: our hearts yearn for the one who will unwrap the snake from our hearts. Now, that may not make sense just yet. Our hearts yearn for the one who will come and unwrap the snake from our hearts. But I promise this will be the key theme that we dive into as we go. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the pew in front of you. And in fact, you guys have been taking those like we've asked. If you don't have one, take it. Let it be our gift to you. We had to order more Bibles this week. That is a great problem to have. So take it with you. John chapter 7, starting in verse 25, picking up from where we were last week, he says, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, isn't this, talking about Jesus, who's standing up in the midst of the crowd, the man they're trying to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly, and they're not saying anything to him. Can it be that the authorities know he is the Messiah? Now, if you remember last week, especially in your life groups, if you dug into the verses, around verse 19 and 20, Jesus stands up and he says, someone is trying to kill me. And what does the crowd say? You're crazy. You have a demon. Now what are they saying? Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? So some of the crowd recognized that the Jewish leaders were out to get Jesus, that they had plots and plans against him. But now he's standing up publicly, and nobody's saying anything. And you can just hear this hopefulness mixed with fear in their voices. Can this be the Messiah? Do the authorities know something and they're not telling us? They're not going after him. And so what is happening? Well, I promised a few weeks ago that I would unpack the context of the festival that these Jewish leaders and that Jesus has gone to, that everyone's at. And I know there's a lot of setup as we're in the first week of the series, but I think this context is important to understand what's going on. See, they're at the festival of shelters or booths. It would look something like this. This is an artist's rendering of the old tabernacle, and so there'd be some differences. But essentially, they were remembering the events of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings. They're remembering the moment where Jesus delivered them, where the power of God delivered them, sparing them miraculously from their enemies. But they're also pointing to where they lived in these tents and booths as they left and as they wandered the wilderness. And so it's kind of this mixed bag, this remembering of Jesus, or I'm sorry, of God's power, Yahweh's power, but also a reminder that they still haven't gotten to the promised land. So let me put it into terms that at least I can understand. This is like Comic-Con, right? All of the nerds gather together in one place. Or, you know, if you're a wrestling guy like I have been growing up, this would be like WrestleMania, you know? This is the event to be at. It was one of three key Jewish festivals or feasts that happened every year. Except the difference would be the male Jews were required to attend the festival. So imagine if you had your nerd card, and if you didn't go to Comic-Con, you got in trouble. That would be kind of the idea of what's happening here. If you didn't show up at WrestleMania, things aren't going to go well for you. And so all of these Jews are gathered together in this ripe moment, this cultural moment where things are just heightened. They're more aware. And right in the midst of this, Jesus stands up and starts talking. And they're wondering to themselves, is this the guy? Is this what all of our hopes, all of our history, all of our festivals, is this the one that we've been hoping for? Because in each of us, we yearn, our hearts yearn for the one who can unwrap the snake from our hearts. And they've felt it, they've experienced it, and they're just ready for him. Keep going in verse 27. There's also this mixture of fear, right? The crowd's divided. Some are saying, you have a demon. Some are saying, is this the guy they're trying to kill? And so in verse 27, it says, but wait a second. We know where this man is from. And when the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he's from. They're misreading some verses in Daniel that maybe this Messiah figure will be unknown and will show up on the spot suddenly. And so Jesus apparently hears this and he starts responding. He says, he was teaching in the temple and he cried out, "You know me and you know where I am from." Next slide. "Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I'm from him and he sent me." Now, I'm not a deep biblical scholar, but anytime Jesus repeats something, that typically means he's trying to get us to pay attention. And he's responding to the crowds, "You know where I'm from," which ironically they really don't, because they're assuming he's from Galilee. Not very many of them are paying attention to the fact that he was actually born in Bethlehem, which fulfills the prophecies around the Messiah. But either way, he's just meeting the crowds right where they're at, but then he keeps using this word, "Sent. I was sent to you." And that's the word I want to lean into for just a moment. Because that word "sent" takes them back to the meaning of the festival. But it also takes them back even earlier than that. If you want to, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. But I'm going to summarize what's going on there, because what does Jesus mean when he says he's sent? Well, going back to the earliest moment in human history, we see that God creates the heavens and the earth, and it's good. Birds and plants and waters and day and night. I don't think God invented time changes. That is not good. And I'm pretty sure we need to abolish them, but he did invent the sun and the moon and the day and the night. But then God creates human beings and he says, "It is good, it's very good." And then for the very first time in human history, God says something is not good. It's not good that man should be alone. And in the midst of the garden, there's a snake. We're not told why the snake is there. Bible doesn't say how the snake got there. All we're told is that the snake has an agenda. The snake wants to unravel what God has done. See, he sees these human persons in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. And he says, "No, that can't stand." And so the snake starts whispering in Eve's ear, starts tickling some ideas. What if God's holding out on you? What if God isn't offering you what really you deserve? Isn't it interesting that the first failure we have in humanity is one of the mind? It whispers into our hearts, starts speaking these mistruths, and we as humans, we bite the bait, hook, line, and sinker. And then we see in the midst of all of this that the snake has this plan. Because what happens in Genesis right away is we hide. We're going to talk about that on Easter Sunday. That hiding moment is very important. And it's one that God wants to undo in our lives. But what happens next is we see the relationship between us and God starts to break down. And then the relationship between other humans starts to break down. We start blaming one another. Our relationship with creation starts to break down. And even our relationship with ourselves. You see, these great stories, these mythologies we have, there's always an antagonist, isn't there? There's always an enemy, because we've seen from the very dawn of creation that there's this snake, this enemy, this presence. The scripture calls it the deceiver, the accuser, that likes to get in close and wrap itself up into our hearts and just speak these myth and misleading truths, these misleading phrases. And that's what we see in our world today, isn't it? Turn on the news, turn on Facebook, and we just see this thing wrapping itself more and more around us. And as we do, our hearts just yearn more and more to be free. A few years ago, I was in a chapel service at the school that I went to. And so the story I'm about to say was presented as true. And as far as I know, it is exactly as it was. But it's not my story. It's a great one, though. See, there was this little girl, she's about 7 years old, and she wanted a pet. Now, you guys heard my view on pets last week. It's great when you guys have them. Not so great when they're mine. But this girl, she wanted a hypoallergenic pet that doesn't really shed, except for like once in a while, right? One big one, and then it's good for a while. She wanted a snake. Now, you couldn't convince my wife to bring one of these into our house. If we moved a snake into the house, she would move out and I'd never see her again, right? She looks up those myths about the snakes coming up the toilets, which does happen in some states. She's like, if that ever happens to me, just so you know, we're getting an outhouse. I'm like, awesome, that's great. Indoor plumbing would be sabotaged by this. So this little girl wanted a snake, and so her dad and her mom decided to get her one. She didn't just want any snake, she wanted a big snake. The kind she could wrap around herself and carry around and all that. And so they went to the pet store, and all they had was these little snakes. She was sad and upset. Dad, I want a big snake. But the pet store owner, he promised her this specific one would grow bigger and bigger as time went on. So she said, okay. So they got her this snake, and she loved the snake. I don't know its name. I don't remember that part of the story or anything. But at some point, the little girl asked, Daddy, can I bring my pet into my room? And they said, well, you know, it's done really well with you, so sure. And so they moved the terrarium into her bedroom so that she could see the snake at night and could play with it before bed. And then eventually, this little girl decided that that wasn't enough. Because all the other kids, their pets, they snuggle up at their feet at night. And this little girl wanted that. Some of you are squirming. What's going on here? It'll be okay. It's over in a second. So, so she got the snake out. It's already in her room. Her parents tucked her in at night. She waited. She snuck out of her blankets, and she got her snake, and she got back under her blankets, and she set her snake at the foot of her bed, right by her feet, just as if it was a nice little puppy. She woke up that next morning, and she looked down, and the snake wasn't there. And she got worried at first, but then she looked over, and right next to her, standing straight up along her body, was her snake. And she said, oh, that's so sweet. It's cuddling with me. It's expanding its body all down me so that it can just get all warm and get up close. And so every night for a little while, she started cuddling with the snake. A little while later, her parents came into the bedroom just to check on her. And what do they see but the snake lined up along her body? Like, oh, that's so cute. The snake is cuddling with her. We did such a good job with this, right? And so, sometime later, they needed supplies, probably some rats or some mice to feed it or what have you, and they went into the pet store, and the father was talking to the owner of the pet store who sold him the snake, and he said, how's your little girl doing with the pet snake? She loves it. Yeah? Oh, that's great to hear. Yeah, but there's just this one weird thing that the snake does. Okay? Well, at night, it cuddles with her. What do you mean it cuddles with her? Well, it stretches its body out and it cuddles up as close as it can to get in warm and snuggly. And immediately, without missing a beat, the owner of the pet store said, kill it immediately. And the guy's like, whoa, wait a second here. You sold us this snake. What do you mean kill it immediately? He said, no, you don't understand. It's not cuddling with her. It's measuring her. And as soon as it gets big enough, it will eat her. See, in our world, we cuddle with a lot of snakes. We cuddle with fear and doubt, distrust, anger. We feel the scars of abuse. We feel the weight of those who have hurt us. And we just cuddle more and more with those things. Look at our world right now. We have this pandemic going on called the coronavirus. And let me just tell you, that is not something to joke around about. In fact, I want to encourage you, continue to wash your hands. That's the one thing everybody keeps saying. In fact, I saw a sign at one point. It was put up in Texas. It said, wash your hands as if you just made jalapeno poppers and you need to get something out of your eye. I said, that's a great, great way to do it. And we have sanitizer here at the church. We are modeling and we are taking a watchful eye to this. Yeah, thank you. He's holding it up in the back. It's in the bathrooms too. We are watching this to make sure. And if you feel you need to not be in a public space and, you know, watch online, that's okay. But let me just tell you, what happens with this is the snake wraps itself around our lives. And it starts whispering into our ears and speaking into our hearts that everything is going wrong. That everything is to be feared. And the more we allow the snake to wrap itself around our lives, the more we start to concern ourselves about the others around us, and we start to fear those who are different than us, and we start to worry about everything, and instead of allowing God to be in control, all of a sudden we're just this bundle of nerves, and we don't know how to face the next day, and we don't know how to face the people around us, and we don't know how to face ourselves, because if we let the snake keep speaking into our lives, ironically, it's choking me right now, then it will separate us from each other. It will separate us as groups. It'll separate us from ourselves. The mental world that we have, it'll constantly attack us and tell us we're not good enough. Tell us that there's no point in us. Tell us that there's things that if everybody else found out what we were really thinking, they would never look at us the same. It'll separate us from humanity, from the creation around us. I mean, right now, we're all being told what? Stay inside. Don't go outdoors. Don't go around people. Don't be around anyone. It's isolation. But more importantly, it'll try to separate us from God. It'll try to tell us that God turned his back on us a long time ago. That the things that we've done, God could never look on us the same. That the things in our lives, that if we were honest with God, he would never, ever want to be around us again. And yet Jesus comes as the Messiah. In fact, the very first promise that we see towards the Messiah is Genesis 3:15. If you've still got your Bibles open, you can see it. It says, I will put hostility between you, meaning the snake. This is God talking to the snake after the fall. Between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. As we head towards Easter, we're going to see this verse come alive more and more. Because what the people in that crowd were looking for was a Messiah who would conquer Rome. Someone who would come and overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire and institute this new golden age where the Jewish people were all of a sudden the ones in charge. But the very first promise about the Messiah was that Jesus would strike its head and it would strike his heel. Now snakes, they tend to slither around on the ground, don't they? And if they attack, they get us low. There's this mutually assured destruction promised in Scripture that the snake would bite the Messiah. And as it does, it would pour its venom into him. It would separate him from God. It would separate him from humanity. It would even try and turn him against himself. And as that happens, you see Jesus take on all of our fears, all of our doubts, Not that we can't have them, it's just that we need to stop cuddling with them. Because the reality is, for many of us, we've been cuddling with the snake. And both of us got a little bit warmer. But the longer we do it, one of us is going to end up being full. One of us is going to end up in the belly of the other. And I don't know about you, but I don't think it's going to be me. The more I listen to my worries, the more I listen to my doubts, the more I listen to those voices that say, that person that's different from them, from you, oh, if you could just hate that person, it would be awesome. That person who called you out, that person who made you angry, that person who abused you, if you could just turn your venom towards them, life would be better. But the reality is, the more we do that, the more the snake curls around our hearts. And what did we talk about last week, or last series? We talked about the snake, or I'm sorry, we talked about our hearts getting softer. But what happens as the snake wraps around is our heart has to fight back, and so it gets harder and harder until we have a heart of stone against others and against God. But Jesus promises that through his cross, he will strike the snake on the head and crush it. See, as we come to this text, we see this people debating over whether Jesus could actually be the Messiah because of where he's from. They were looking for a conqueror of Rome from out of nowhere. They should have been watching for a snake crusher from Galilee, because that's what the cross means. As we head towards Easter, I want to remind us of a promise. 2 Timothy has to offer. It says, therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. As we gather together, we remind each other to pass on that spirit of power and love. We have the ability within us, Christians, those who follow Jesus, we should be the ones who dispel the fear. When everyone else in the room is panicking, we should be the ones who are standing in the midst of the storm, holding on because we have an anchor. But I want you to know that's hard. I don't want you to feel ashamed if that's not you right now. Because the reality is, the snake has wrapped itself around us. And the more we turn to the Messiah, the more we see that snake unwrap, fall off, and die at our feet. On one Sunday of each month, we do something together called communion. On other Sundays, we have it at the response stations, and you're still welcome to come up and spend some time in prayer. You're welcome to come up to the response stations. But as we gather together, we make it a point to remind ourselves that Jesus has come. We're not waiting for a Messiah who's absent. We know the Messiah. The problem is, we let the snake crush our hearts and we forget his power. If you're here with us and you're a guest, you're more than welcome to partake in communion together. As long as you have a relationship with Jesus or you're heading that direction, then you're welcome to be a part. But as the ushers come forward and hand out these elements, I want you to hold them together. And I want you to reflect on this question. What is it that you need Jesus? What area of your life do you need him to crush the snake? If that's your fear, if that's your doubts, if that's your worry, I want you to give them over to him. Welcome that snake crusher to come and dispel those things from you. Here in a moment, the band's going to sing. Spend a moment in reflection, and then we'll gather together and we will take the elements in unison.